It is interesting to study the lives of those who have made extreme contributions to society, which in many instances have changed the course of history. In looking at the lives of these contributors, some were very young, like Joan of Arc, and some would be considered as old, like Grandma Moses, while others reached that potential somewhere in between. Some are destined to make their contribution from the point of birth, like those of royalty, while others come to their full potential only after years of hard work, developing their minds, skills, and talents. But many times, to achieve the fruition of personal contributions and achievements, it involves the insight into taking advantage of the right time and the right circumstances. We may often look at people who have gained success in their area of expertise and say that they were born to be that successful person, for they were born within a family or environment which gave them the advantages that would propel them into being successful or even great. This we see in families like the Kennedys or the Rockefellers, or into a family of athletes and or entertainers or even educators. Then again, it may be that they were born with extraordinary talent or natural ability. And we see this within some of the young entertainers of the day. And if you watch AGT, you saw Angelina Jordan the other night, a young singer, well beyond her years. Or we experienced Agnes last year at the Christmas concert. Young talent with a lot of natural ability. Then in many instances, greatness comes through accomplishments unexpectedly, through seemingly the most unlikely people. They come through those born of humble background or even to disadvantaged families. But they achieve greatness along the way of life. It happens. 2,000 years ago, this is exactly what happened. A baby was born to parents of no great stature and of modest means at best. It was a birth which occurred in the most unlikely of places, a common stable among farm animals. There was no lowlier place to be born, yet the life begun there would immediately defy the importance of that birth. It was so important that wise men from a distant land came to pay homage to this baby. Studying the stars, they found a most profound message in a bright star which appeared in the nighttime skies. They knew that this unusual heavenly occurrence was the sign that a new king, a king of the Jews, had been born. For that was a part of the tradition, that the king of the Jews would be born under that sign. The wise men, or magi, were so convinced that this unusual bright star was God's message of such a birth, that they risked a long and dangerous journey in search of this new born king of the Jews. They first went to the center of the Jewish society and authority, Jerusalem, making inquiries to this great event. Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. Now you would think that such news within that city would cause jubilation, but to the contrary, it caused fear. A king would cause turmoil, rebellion, and retribution. The somewhat tranquil life would be turned upside down. It would perhaps not only threaten the Roman King Herod, but the Jewish authorities who had carved out a pleasurable life in their cooperative relationships with the Roman rule. Therefore, King Herod called together the Jewish authorities to find out where such a king would be born. The authorities were all too willing to cooperate in order to quell any kind of future problems. So they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Now it was the Jewish authorities through King Herod who would lead the wise men through their search to the town of Bethlehem. Relying upon the rule of Eastern hospitality and reciprocal acknowledgments with foreign dignitaries, Herod indeed was the one to help these foreigners in their search for the infant. Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. Now the church search for the child becomes one of intrigue and counter-intrigue. The most unlikely people would help the wise men in their search for the child. They didn't want the child, of course. These authorities and the king. Therefore, it was not only the star in the nighttime sky which guided them to the child, but also the Jewish authorities and Herod. Even though they were against that child, they were used by God. But we are told that ultimately the star did again lead them to the object of their search. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. We know the rest of the story, in that they presented the child with gifts fit for a king: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because of a dream, they reneged on the customary obligation to live up to the agreement they had with Herod and left the country, evading this king. The story of the Epiphany is one which reaffirmed the message of the angels to the shepherds on that lonely hillside. The birth of Jesus was clearly announced by God to the lowly of society, as well as to the those of the scholarly and political worlds. The word was spread utilizing an unlikely grapevine of man, but with only a few exceptions would be eventually ignored by Herod's act of slaughter of the infants in and around Bethlehem. It was almost as if the King of the Jews, the Messiah, went underground for some 30 years. Jesus remained in the background of society, living and working as an ordinary citizen, evidently giving very few clues as to his true identity. Just a common folk. A carpenter's son. One wonders whether those magi later thought that they made that long journey for nothing. Surmising that the baby could not have escaped the scourge of Herod and the authorities along with the magi must have totally forgotten about the whole affair. After all, it was a good many years. But God promised upon the time of Jesus' inception and birth that indeed the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, had been born. His Son had come in the person of Jesus. But for 30 years almost nothing was heard of. Nothing heard of such a Messiah. One can excuse the fact that Jesus had to first grow out of childhood. Therefore, why did he stay hidden? Why? After all, were there not many kings and rulers, many successful contributors to life, come from teenagers or young adults? History is full of them. But this was not the plan of God. The time was not ready. He had to wait. A key to Jesus in fulfilling the nativity proclamation would be found in John the Baptist. John had to have the time to prepare the people for this new Messiah, the Son of God. John needed to lay the foundation which would help the people realize their need for a new kind of Messiah, a new kind of kingdom of God. The people had to realize the need for repentance. They had to understand that even though they tried to follow the law, they were indeed sinful and in need of being cleansed through the baptism of God's forgiveness. Although the Jews practiced baptism for those who were not born into Judaism but wished to become a Jew, they did not see the need of cleansing for themselves. They didn't see this, since they were the chosen people of God and already cleansed. John prepared the soil, so to speak, before the proclamation of nativity and the knowledge of the wise men could be enacted by Jesus. After those long 30 years, Jesus finally saw that his time had come to fulfill the angels' proclamations and the wise men's pursuit. Jesus went to John. He went to John for this inauguration through baptism. John at first questioned the need for Jesus to have a cleansing baptism, but this would not be a baptism of cleansing, but a baptism of anointment. Jesus said, "Let it be so, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Upon Jesus' baptism, the fulfillment of the Nativity became perfectly clear. We are told, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." You see, Jesus was the Son of God, who came so that we may know the good news of the Incarnation. It is through our baptism that we are brought before the Nativity and are given the good news of God's love and forgiveness and our citizenship into God's eternal kingdom. It is up to us to respond with a life which fulfills which follows in the path of the Savior, the Son of God. We need not then to ask, "Where is he who is born the King of the Jews?" That is not a question any longer. You know what? We have found him, for he is within our lives. He is within each one of us. That is the good news of the Nativity. Amen.